All right, everybody, Mike and Albert here with this week's Bible study. We are back in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 4 through 18. Everyone who believes, Jesus offers eternal life to all who believe on him. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you again for the opportunity you've blessed us with to study your word. Lord, to see into your plan of redemption for all of humanity, for you so loved the world that you brought and gave us your only begotten Son. Lord, we thank you for this, and we thank you again for the opportunities you blessed us with. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Okay, folks, that's again, and this is, and I would really encourage you to dig into this and read some other commentaries, because this is such a powerful section of Scripture. But let's understand the context, John 3, 1 through 36. So John 3 is one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, primarily because it contains the gospel in a sentence, John 3, 16. Similarly, most believers know something about Nicodemus and his nighttime discussion with Jesus. Unfortunately, familiarity sometimes causes readers to overlook details of this encounter, limiting their comprehension of important truths. Coming to see Jesus, Nicodemus thought he was offering a compliment by acknowledging that Jesus was acting under God's direction. Jesus needed no human affirmation. Instead, he focused the conversation on Nicodemus's need for a right relationship with God. Jesus had a way of turning statements back on the speaker. Using the phrase "born again," he roused the Pharisees' inquisitiveness, and simply by profoundly addressing several vital truths. First, human beings must experience a spiritual rebirth to have a right relationship with God. Second, faith in God's Son is the only way people can undergo such transformation. Third, without being born again, each person remains condemned. Fourth, Jesus did not come to condemn, He condemned people who were already condemned because of their unbelief. And then finally, Jesus came so everyone who believes in him might be saved. The scene suddenly changes in the second half of this chapter, but the theme remains the same. Jesus and his disciples moved into the Judean countryside near the place where John the Baptist was baptizing. John's disciples were concerned that more people were following Jesus and John rather than being threatened by the news. John explained that his preaching prepared the way for Jesus, the Messiah. John admonished his followers for concentrating on the earthly rather than the heavenly. Jesus was the one who came from above. He alone can give eternal life. Okay, so born again. Understanding Nicodemus was a Pharisee and also a Sadducee. So he was, had the learned background of scriptures. He was like a senator with the Sanhedrin in terms of civil obedience and laws and all these different things. I mean, this guy was the top of the top. And so just understand who he is, but understand that as he goes through this process, ultimately he comes to stand for Christ against the Pharisees when they condemned him before they heard him. And then, of course, he was also with Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Christ. And we also know from some of the extra biblical texts that Nicodemus was later martyred for his following of Jesus Christ. So he's this is an important section in understanding how Jesus works in not only the life of Nicodemus, but also our lives. So Nicodemus saith unto him, how can man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? All right, so this indicates that that Nicodemus is already struggling with the concept of being born again. He's stuck in the flesh and not seeing the spiritual side of this rebirth. And we'll target on some of the things that Jesus probably somewhere during this discussion that's not here, but we can imagine that this discussion that Nicodemus and Jesus were having was not just a quick little back and forth. It was discussion, and just like Jesus revealed the Old Testament to the prophets on the road, you know, I think he does the same thing here with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus says, okay, I don't get it, right? How can man be born again? Does he go back into his womb and into his mother's womb and born again? Well, it didn't matter how to me as you're born. You're still born through the flesh, right? So Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this born of the water, this cleansing, remember, John the Baptist was preaching this repentance and baptism, and Jesus was baptized through, you know, using the water baptism. So this purification process, born of water, and also born, this can also reference born, it's a human birth, right? Remember the breaking of the water and all this, but it's born human. Born through human conception and the birth and all that. So making it, connecting it to human. This is important as we move into the latter days when our DNA is being manipulated so that it is no longer the same DNA given by God, but is actually going to be manipulated by all this gene editing that's coming our way and is already present. So being human has everything to do with your future salvation, fully human. And this is what that part of it is talking about. But it also says of the Spirit. So there has to be that spiritual connection in this cleansing, all right, in this regeneration. So first there's born of water, humanity, born of water, cleansing, all of these things that are connected to that. And you'll see more of that as we get some review some of the Old Testament scriptures. And then he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What kingdom are we in? We're in the kingdom of darkness. We cannot enter into the kingdom of God except through a regeneration process through the Spirit, not through works. Nicodemus is struggling here. He's going to struggle with this because everything that he knows is based on a works-based religion. All right. So now this is totally different than that. This is something totally done by God and not by our works. In verse 6, it says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? Okay, human is human, flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's separating the difference. The flesh, as we know, is corrupted. It is corrupted from the fall, okay? And that's the same today as it was then. We're more corrupt now because of ongoing passing generations. We continue to deteriorate and with all these different generations that come to pass. So we're further now away from God's original design than we were when we started because of these, all the processes that have taken place. So, but it's flesh of flesh, humanity, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is the spiritual side of it. All right. So my, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth, where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So everyone is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Basically, what he's saying here is that we hear the wind, we see the wind, the results of the wind. We know not where it comes from because it's not anything of us. It is from that of the Creator. And it's just like that of the Spirit. It is from above. It is from the Creator. And so he's expressing here that It is not by our works or anything that we can do. It is only by the works of God. All right. So he's making that clear to him here. You would think anyway, but it's not, you know, since he's the Pharisee and the Sadducee, he's all these things. All right. So, and again, we go back to how. So in verses 9 through 13, he says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? So again, Nicodemus is just not getting it. All right. So even though he's at the top of his game, he's this learned Pharisee and has been in scriptures for how long? But yet he doesn't get it. Somehow he's just not there. All right. He's spiritually not there. So Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So he's kind of rebuking him here because, you know, you are a master teacher of Israel and knowest not these things. So again, he's just pointing out that Nicodemus is not where he should be in his maturity level, in his growth level, in his knowledge, you know, understanding what has been given in the Old Testament for them to understand. So Jesus, and this is, you know, one of the things you'll notice is that verily, verily, Jesus does this, I think, three times in this section. And it's really, he's trying to pull Nicodemus to totally focus upon what he's saying. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak. Who's the we? All right, so it's all those that testify to who Christ is, the Messiah. It's the Word of God. It's the Old Testament prophets. It's his disciples. It's all those that have seen the miracles, including Nicodemus, has seen the miracles, right? That's what's one of the things that's brought him here. He's witnessed the miracles of Jesus, and now he comes to him after the crowds have dissipated, cloaked in darkness, to seek more information from Jesus. All right, so, but this we speaks, and of course we have the Holy Spirit that speaks of, and the Father. So all of these things are the we that he talks about here. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. So despite all these evidences, you know, Nicodemus still doesn't see who Jesus is. Remember, as he begins this dialogue with Jesus, he recognizes Jesus to be, he says, a teacher sent from God. So he recognizes that Jesus is not a teacher that's gone through some formal educational process, but he is a teacher. He knows the scripture. He's obviously a teacher, but he recognizes also that he's sent from God, even though, and he calls him rabbi. So all of these things, he recognizes, but he doesn't get who Jesus truly is. Jesus was not sent here as Messiah to be a great teacher. He was sent here to be a great redeemer. Okay. So, and this is again, so Nicodemus is just, not getting it. And really you of all people should know this, Nicodemus. So if we go back and look at the Old Testament scriptures, look at Isaiah 35, it says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for far. So again, this is reference to that pouring of the Holy Spirit upon you. All right, then Ezekiel 36:25-27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from your idols, will I cleanse you? So this water purification, as in the baptism, that cleansing process. And then, of course, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. Again, these are things that Nicodemus would have read and studied. And verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. Whose spirit? His spirit. All right, so that's a new spirit. Again, Joel 2, 28, 29. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. 1 Samuel 10:6, and the spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So this is that new heart. This is the change, right? So he's had these scriptures. So as a teacher, as a master teacher in Israel, how does he not, why is he not able to connect the dots? All right. And so again, this is important for us because we ask the same question today. Why can't people connect all the dots? And again, it's just spiritual blindness. He was walking in a system of religion that was work-based. So it's a blinding here that's taking place. And so it's easy to see how all the deceptions of the world can easily blind people to the truth that's standing and is right in front of them. All right, so again, we go back to how. I mean, Nicodemus is still not getting it. And Jesus is pointing these things out and helping him understand how Jesus has this information, how he has the mysteries of heaven that he has available to him. So in verse 12 it says, if I have told you earthly things, okay, so that's just to get down to some basic stuff, earthly things, easy things, and ye believe not. If so, I'm showing you these basic things, using the scriptures to give you all these earthly connections, and yet you don't believe, how can I tell you heavenly things and you get it? And then he clarifies who he is. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So the one exception to no man hath ascended up nor down is Jesus Christ. The one exception is Jesus, who is the Son of Man. He is the ladder. Remember that from chapter 1. He's what allows us into to have access to this another dimension, to another realm, in that heavenly realm, that if we do not have Jesus, that we're separated from being able to enter into that realm. That is where the throne of God is. So he descended in his incarnation as baby Jesus, as a child, as a human baby, and then he ascended in the ascension. So he's been both down and up. He also was in heaven before the incarnation. So he therefore knows all the divine mysteries. And that's his commentary from Matthew Henry. So believe. And here is the crux of it. Here's the meat and potatoes. So in verse 14 it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now you go back to, I think it's Numbers 21, where the people are in the desert and they're being bitten by serpents, and that Moses then is told to create this bronze serpent and lift it up on a pole, and that when the those that have been bitten look upon it, then they will be healed. And those that don't, that refuse, will not. They'll perish. And so, and it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be. And of course, who is the ultimate serpent, right? That is the devil, the dragon, the serpent. All right. And what was happening that requires us to look up to the Son of Man to be lifted up? It is our fallen sin. It is our sin nature. All right. So why were the people of Israel in the desert? Well, guess what? They had sinned, and this was part of a cleansing process. And so verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So here's the key. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So instead of looking at the serpent, we look up to the Christ. The serpent was a representation of what would happen with Christ, that he would bear the sin image. All right, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Who, and this is, again, this is going to be a challenge for Nicodemus and for the Jews in general, because they saw everything that was to happen to God's chosen people. But here it says, for God so loved the world. So not only were the Jews having access to salvation, regeneration, and eternal life, but also the Gentiles. And again, this would be a struggle for Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten son. All right, so his only begotten is given. So whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he's made this available to everyone, whosoever would believe upon him. They will not perish. They'll have everlasting life. And here again, this is the thing. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. All right. He sent not his son to condemn the world, but to do what? But that the world through him might be saved. So God loved us before we loved him. And while we were yet sinners, he sent his son for us. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. All right, again, this is the key. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is those that refuse to believe, despite all the evidences, despite their own conscience, besides all of nature that points to him, the heavens and everything that points to him, they refuse to believe in his name. In his name. What name? The name that we've, that is going to be above every name, all right, and that every every tongue confess and every knee will bow to, all right, but he's the Son of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the Holy One. He's the, you know, he's the Messiah, all these different things. He's the only begotten, all right, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, and this is the challenge. And we know that there are going to be a lot of people that refuse to believe despite everything. Even in, you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about when all of the things that are happening in the book of Revelation are coming upon these people, they will still refuse to recognize their Messiah. They will reject him. They will curse him. They will not denounce their sin. They are so connected to the things of this world, so connected to the flesh, that they shall be condemned. And that means they'll find ruin. There'll be a total and permanent separation from the one that can that brings love, that brings happiness, that brings joy, that brings peace, that brings comfort. They will have that total separation from the possibility of those things for all of eternity. So in applying the text, believers must help others understand the truth about salvation, that it's not about works, it's about a gift. Believers can have confidence in knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, we've got the proofs, right? All right, and then God's lovingly offers salvation to all who will accept Jesus Christ. And this, again, this brings us to why Christ. And we've covered a lot of this in this study. It says, because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And even so, God loves us, right? But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has not only provided salvation, but he's provided a way for us to live forever. We just covered that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Romans 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He asked us to turn away from our sins. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Those that refuse to believe on the name of Christ Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, will perish. But we can call upon God for salvation. For whoever, again, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him if they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you've heard the word again today. And I hope that today is the day for you to make that decision to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is faithful. He is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, of course, lays down his life for the sheep. And on his robe is, and on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only way to redemption, to salvation. And today is that day. And if you have felt that nudging in your heart to seek after him and to call him Savior, then repeat after me, Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that you love me and want to save me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I now turn from my sin. I am repenting of my sin. I'm moving away from my sin and by faith receive you into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. And if you've said that prayer, welcome to the family. And I encourage you to download this PDF and start your journey there. And also encourage you, remember, John tells us in chapter 20 that he wrote that this was written so that you would believe in Jesus Christ. So you can also take a chapter a day in the book of John and begin your journey to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he means for you for the days ahead, in which you've now entered as a child of God. All right, folks, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for the power of this message, Lord, that you bring redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is not by any works that we will ever be able to do that will cleanse us and make us whole and redeem us. It is only by your works, by your indwelling spirit in us as we accept you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we just thank you for this. We thank you for this free gift. We thank you for your mercies that are new each and every day and the love that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yes, in his name we pray and ask it. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, folks, and see you again soon, and Happy New Year.